If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Who said that? Jesus? That's what we're going to be talking about on this Monday, September the 21st, in the year of our Lord 2015. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. And on Mondays, we take a look at any of the readings found in Scripture. If you've been listening to Mondays, you'll notice that I often find a passage that at least seems to contradict Lutheran theology. For example, James talks about that we're saved by works, not by faith alone. There are so many passages that appear to contradict just not Lutheran theology, but Christian theology. And we need to really look at them, because unless you have the distinctions between law and gospel, the Bible will remain a closed book. Today, President Harrison is preaching in chapel. And I was reading an article he wrote about law and gospel in the Lutheran Witness back in 2014, where he says that a lot of the problems in the church, not just about doctrine, but about relationships, all kinds of things, why do they come about? Because people do not understand the distinctions between law and gospel. So we're going to use those distinctions between law and gospel to help you understand why Jesus says, and it's very clear, it's in Mark chapter 9, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Now, normally, we take a look at the immediate context to see if there is something there that might help us understand why Jesus is saying what he is saying. This is Mark chapter 9, the gospel for this coming Sunday, verses 38 to 50. Well, what he says here is, at the beginning, the disciples are complaining to Jesus that they saw somebody casting out demons in his name. We tried to stop him because he was not following us. And Jesus says, do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. Now, that's an interesting comment, and it's actually, well, how shall I put it, in sync with the Old Testament reading. And the Old Testament reading from Numbers 11 is when God calls for 70 men of the elders of Israel to be the elders of the people and helping Moses kind of look after them. Well, what happens, two men, Eldad and Medad, who are not part of the 70, begin prophesying in the camp. And a person tells Moses, boy, they're prophesying in the camp, and Joshua says, my Lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. That's why when I do a Bible study, and I like doing them with beginning asking, do you have any questions about the Bible? And yesterday I was at Hope Lutheran in St. Anne for the Bible study, and there was an excellent question on prayer. And then there were comments made, and these were laity. Excellent questions, good comments. And so I even made the point that as I explained my answer to prayer, I said that actually came about because of a lay woman who phoned me on the radio and corrected me. So, am I going to say, oh, that's terrible? She's not a pastor. Why is she correcting me? Because even lay people have the Holy Spirit and can see insights in the Bible that a trained pastor may overlook. So, we just need to be careful there. So, that's the context, because as soon as Jesus says that, he says, Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Wow. Now, that's a pretty important verse, because I've been using it recently in regard to homosexuals who tell little children that their lifestyle is okay. That's causing the little children to sin. But then right after that, it says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your foot, cut it off. Your eye, tear it out. We really don't get that much help from the immediate context of Mark 9. So we kind of got to wait. Wait for what? Well, Dr. James Veltz is continuing his commentary, but he ended at Mark 8. So Mark 9 isn't coming out probably for another year. So we'll have to wait to see if he sees immediate context, because I don't. But that doesn't mean that you have to stay with the immediate context. You can go into the wider context. Like, for example, when Corinthians talks about that on Judgment Day, you'll be judged according to your works. Wow. What does that mean? I thought we were judged through faith alone. But then you go to Matthew 25 on the sheep and the goats, and there God is looking at their works, or I should say their fruit of the Holy Spirit, not to see whether they're worthy enough to go to heaven, but whether there is evidence that they have proper faith. So works never get you to heaven. But just like a child in a family begins to do the good works of eating the food, sleeping in the bed, wearing the clothes that he's given, that indicates, yes, he's a child of that family. So it's kind of interesting that what I'm going to use to help explain this is Matthew, but not Matthew 25, but Matthew 5. You all know it as the Sermon on the Mount. Why am I going to use that? Well, because I want to read what's in chapter 5, verse 29 and following. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. And then verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. So, Jesus doesn't just say this as quoted in Mark. He says it also as quoted in Matthew. Is he serious? Well, Jesus never says anything that he's not serious about. So I've heard some commentators say, well, he's using hyperbole. No, he's not. He's really being serious here. But in what context? And that's why I like the Sermon on the Mount, because it clarifies the context. Okay? Verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, there's the word law. And I've often said that the word law has about a dozen different meanings. It can mean moral law, civil law, ceremonial law, first use of the law, second use of the law, third use of the law. But here it means dividing up the books of the Bible. We talk about the New Testament as the gospel and the epistles. Here Jesus is talking about the Old Testament books as law and prophets. The law are the first five books of Moses. The prophets are all the rest. Sometimes there's a three-part division, law, prophets, and writings, but Jesus just uses two. What he's saying, he's not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This is a great insight, that in the law and the prophets, yes, there's a lot of instruction about how to be obedient to God, but the primary purpose of the law and the prophets, as it is the primary purpose of the gospel and the epistles, is to preach Christ, crucified and risen and ascended. That's the primary purpose. It's even found in the early chapters of Genesis, where God promises in talking to the serpent that he's going to send a Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer through the seed of Eve, who believes in chapter 4, verse 1, that Cain is the fulfillment of that. Well, of course, Cain was not the Messiah. He was the first murderer. But Jesus is saying that I haven't come to get rid of what the law and the prophets are saying. Now, in regard to the ceremonial laws, they're no longer in effect because they were to prepare a person for the coming of Christ. Once Christ has come, all the ceremonial laws have been fulfilled in Christ. And if you want to know you're a sinner, you look to the cross to see what God had to do to take care of your personal sin. So, he then goes on, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, for I tell you, now remember, he's talking to a Jewish crowd and the Pharisees are standing around listening, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Unless your righteousness exceeds. Now, why is that a shocking statement? Because the people looked to their religious leaders. They considered them to be really righteous. And they didn't think that they could attain that righteousness. They weren't religious leaders. In fact, even the religious leaders thought they were pretty righteous. How many times have I quoted Luke 18? Thank God I'm not like that tax collector. And then he even names specific sins that he's not doing, which, of course, God recognizes that he is doing. So what does Jesus do here? He's answering the question on everybody's mind. You say that we have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? How does that occur? Well, he says, this is the first one. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brothers will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. What does Jesus do? He takes a commandment, which everybody is thinking, well, I haven't disobeyed because I haven't done the act of murder. And he shows that even the thought or a word against your neighbor is murder. It's a breaking of the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. So what he is doing here, he's saying, oh, so you want to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Well, the way you need to do that is not only stop your activity of sin, but also your thought and your word. And then he goes on about adultery. Anybody who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And of course, how do you look at a woman? Well, with your eye. So if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members and your whole body be thrown into hell. And then he talks to those who are tempted to steal. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members and your whole body go into hell. And he keeps on going down with all the laws that are found in the moral law of the Old Testament and says, okay, you got to be perfect. In fact, listen how chapter 5 ends. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if this was the only verses that you had in the Bible, then obviously you are saved by perfection that you do. Well, that's what the people are asking. What do we have to do to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, you got to obey the law, not just by deed, but by thought, by word, and particularly by motivation. A lot of us obey the law outwardly out of self-interest. It's really interesting. I drive here on a highway called 270, and I put my cruise control on. I tell you, I hardly pass anybody. Everybody is passing me. And it's really funny. All of a sudden, nobody's passing me. Well, why is that happening? Well, I look into the other lanes, and there's a police car. Have you ever noticed that? As soon as a police car appears, and the police know this, so now they have undercover police cars, which means their lights are under the cover of their roof. And how many people I see get pulled over with lights, of course, on the outside, but not on top. They're hidden. They're right at the rear window, which is usually darkened so people can't see it's a police car. So why are these people slowing down? Because they love Jesus? No, they don't want to get a ticket. That's not a good work in God's eyes. He always looks at the heart to see if you're doing it out of love for Jesus. Now, you don't have to be thinking you're doing it out of love for Jesus. I know, you know, the speeding laws, and I leave hopefully early enough so I don't have to go over the speed limit. And I just put it on cruise, and it's always fun to watch people pass me. But that doesn't get me to heaven. No. I'm already going to heaven because of baptism. So why is Jesus talking about you have to pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, and in Mark 9, take off your foot? Well, why a foot? Well, because people, if they do something wrong, they run away. And therefore, they use their feet in order to try and escape from punishment. So if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, that's what verse 45 says of Mark 9. So how can we understand this properly? It's a law and gospel thing. People are thinking that I need to be righteous by my works. I tell you, just go into the streets, stop somebody and say, you know, we're taking a survey. Do you think you are righteous enough to go to heaven? I guarantee you, 99% of the people will look at you and say, well, I try my best, but I'm not sure. Or something along that lines. I mean, how many Lutherans are you going to find and say, oh, yeah, absolutely. By the way, that's the answer. Because our righteousness is not due to our personal works, our personal thoughts, our personal words. The righteousness we have is the robe of righteousness from God. We are all the prodigal son who spend our life in sinful activity. And Jesus runs up to us and dresses us in the best robe, which is his robe of righteousness. But you see, you can't explain that to somebody who thinks that they are righteous through their works. That's why you always give the law first. Because what good is giving the good news of the gospel that your sins are forgiven if a person doesn't think they have sins? I'll tell you, by the end of the Sermon on the Mount, especially when Jesus gets to that last verse in chapter 5, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And they say, wow, we haven't heard this kind of authority. You know, normally the scribes and the Pharisees, when they preach, they quote other scribes who have lived before them. Jesus goes right to the Bible and gives insights that many of them have not heard. You mean by thought and by word we also sin? Absolutely. In fact, I've had Christians phone this radio station and give me the indication that, no, they don't consider thoughts that they have as their sin because they can't help do them. Well, yes, that's the very point. The fact of the matter is you are born with original sin. You cannot help but sin. It's part of who you are. And that's why God creates in you a new heart and a new will. So what Jesus is saying is very simple. Do you have a problem with adultery? You want to get to heaven by your works? Well, then you better stop doing it. And the best way to do it is pluck out your eye. Now, I've really not quite figured out why plucking out one eye is going to take care of adultery. Don't you have your other eye? It seems to me a person who wants to get to heaven by his works will go in eyeless, handless, and footless. Well, I guess it'd be hard to run away on one foot. But I tell you, who knows? When you see people with prosthesis, what are they? Their legs, and they're running in Olympic races. Yeah, you just kind of wonder about that. But Jesus, of course, didn't have that kind of surgery in his day. Now, what we need is the gospel. We've heard the law, namely, and here it is, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of the Sermon on the Mount and what God says, what you need to do if you want to get to heaven by your works, there's no way you're going to be able to do it. And that's the purpose of the law. It's to decimate any hope that you have of salvation on your part. That's the purpose of the law. Well, where's the gospel? Well, because the Sermon on the Mount is a Lutheran sermon, we just need to look for it. Remember what the law is. The law is, here's the demands from God, which no one can achieve. Now, you got to add that last part on. Oh, yes, the new man occasionally can do fruit of the Holy Spirit, but at the very same time the new man is doing that, namely a sinless work, proper motivation, the old man is doing it out of self-interest. It's impossible, as long as you're a human being prior to Judgment Day, that the old man is not involved in every one of your works, your thoughts, your words. That's just the way it is. So where's the gospel? Well, I read it, verse 17, chapter 5, Matthew. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What does he mean by that? Well, it not only means that he's going to be fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament prophecies, but it also means that he's going to fulfill the law. Fulfill the law? What does that mean? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. If you just read the Sermon on the Mount thinking that by your works you need to be saved, then you will be condemned because you can't do it. But listen to Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What? How that happened? What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In other words, the curse of the law is in the day that you sin, you will surely die. You have been set free from that, explained by verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And he did that by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. Here it comes. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you're suddenly going to be sinless, but rather that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in you. And how does that come about? By God dressing you in Christ's robe of righteousness. So the law is, you want to become righteous? Well, you better get rid of anything that causes you to sin. But the gospel says, no, you have no necessity to do that because Jesus has paid the price. Jesus has done for you what was necessary. Therefore, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We're going to continue with that theme tomorrow at Emmanuel Lutheran Olivet, 9733 Olive, as we continue to look at parables from a law and gospel point of view. And if you can't make it to Emmanuel Olivet, we're also doing it at Trinity Orchard Farm Thursday nights at 7 p.m. Tomorrow, Mark Smith with a hymn, Triune God Be Thou Our Stay. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.